Forget to be praying for Sheila Urban, who will be having some surgery on her knees tomorrow. And so ask the Lord to give direction there. I believe that it's kind of an orthoscopic outsurgent patient type thing. And so let's be praying for Sheila during this time for a quick and good recovery. Also, don't forget to be praying for Mary Arzamanian. Mary Arzamanian will be having some hip replacement surgery on October the 13th. I don't think it's too early for us to know that, Mary, to begin praying for you. And so let's be making sure we're remembering to pray for Mary as she faces this surgery as well coming up. I have in my ministry over the years, of course, had wonderful opportunities to preach the truths of God, but I can't remember a particular day when I had two services where I had such opposite types messages. This morning, of course, we were preaching about the wonderful, wonderful love of our God and the wonderful love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people who love to hear that message, aren't there? There's all kinds of people that will love to hear that God is love. But tonight we're coming to one of the most sobering passages of Scripture in all the Word of God. We're coming to the last part of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 20. And there we have the most sober scene of any scene that I could imagine. We have the great white throne judgment. And someone has tried to figure out from the time of Adam until now how many people have ever lived on this planet. Not who are presently living. How many do we have presently living on the planet? Over 7 billion. It passed 7 billion last year sometime. And so we have 7 billion on the planet now. And because of the exponential growth that's taking place, it's not going to be too many more years when it'll pass the 8 billion mark. And it comes even more rapidly now, those figures. But counting all of those who have ever lived and those who were killed in the great flood of Genesis, and then those who have lived since and died, there's an estimate that about 45 billion people have lived at some time or other here on the face of the earth. I'm not exactly sure of all the math of how they reached that figure, but that was actually a figure that was done not by a Christian organization per se, but by just some secular historians who used Genesis as a starting point. And they have estimated 45 million people. Can you imagine all of the dead, both small and great, standing before God? And I even believe those who are born again will be there. We won't be there in judgment, but I believe that we will all be present. And so the potential is there of 45 billion people being present at this scene. My mind hardly can grasp that. And let's read in Revelation 20, verse 11. Oh, I'm sorry, David, would you bring up the PowerPoint for that as well, please? Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The great white throne and the lake of fire. This week, as I studied in this area, again, God just arrested my heart as to the awfulness of this scene. When I have witnessed to folks, especially kind of in a cold setting where I haven't really had time to build up a rapport with them, and I've attempted to give them the gospel, or I've attempted to witness to them, and I've given them a tract, a lot of times I will conclude my time with them by giving them a warning. And that warning is one that comes from Hebrews 9:27. And you're familiar with that verse. It says, "And it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." And it's wonderful to share with people the love of God, but we also have the responsibility to share with them that God is also a righteous God, and men and women are going to stand before him someday in judgment. And we learn several things from this little verse, Hebrews 9:27, and I've jotted down some of those that we learned from. What do we learn? We learn, first of all, that men are destined to die, aren't we? It's appointed unto men once to die. We all have a destiny with death, unless the Lord comes back and raptures us out of here first. We all have an appointment with death. And none of us know when that appointment's going to be. And so men are destined to die. That was the result of sin way back in the Garden of Eden. Men and women died spiritually, and men and women began to die physically. It's part of the curse. And so this little verse in Hebrews 9 tells us that men have an appointment to die. But men are destined to die once. It's appointed unto men once to die. That verse says. You know, there are people who believe that there's reincarnation, or there's a second chance, or there's an opportunity after death. No, one, death is a final thing. And then men are destined to die once, and after that, this verse teaches that they will face judgment. God says life is a one-way street. God says it's a dead-end street. And God has a final appointment with all who have ever lived, and that appointment is death. Unless, again, the exception being those of us who are caught up in the rapture. God has warned us over and over throughout all of Scripture about that great day of death and that great day of judgment. I'm sure that most of you who are really familiar with the Word of God realize that God says much, much more in His Word about hell than He does about heaven. That's because God is trying to warn those not to go to hell. And He gives us warning after warning after warning. And so this passage tells us what's going to happen to all at that last roll call at the great white throne judgment. There will be all of those who have committed great evils. There will be all those who have been murderous and torturous in their lives. But there will also be all those who've told a lie. and all those who maybe have not done any of the what we consider the great sins, but all have sinned, will stand before this great and wondrous and fearful God. Up to this point, we also read at the end of this passage that whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Up to this point, who is already in the lake of fire? We have just two right now. They're in the lake of fire. We have the false prophet and the beast who have been cast there. But also just ahead of this passage, who was cast there? In verse 10 of this same passage, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire. So we had previous to this time, the false prophet and the beast cast there. Now the third member of the unholy Trinity is cast there, and that's Satan himself. And certainly, I believe very shortly at the same time, we would have those fallen angels that would have been cast there along with Satan and the unholy Trinity. And then we're awaiting those who would be judged here at the white throne judgment. So there are going to be billions who are going to stand before the Lord. If heaven and earth wanted to flee away, can't you imagine what mankind would want to do if he could in this scene? Flee away. But he's going to be frozen in place, awaiting that final judgment. And because he rejected the love of God and he rejected the word of God and rejected the salvation offered through Jesus Christ, he will be plunged for eternity into this lake of fire. This lake where they will never die, this lake of fire where they will never, they will always be conscious, there's no rest, they will be night and day and torments. We'll look at some of the truth about the lake of fire here a little later. But we have this great white throne, and I just want to remind you of at least five things that are true about the great white throne tonight. Let me get my clicker here. Again, just the panorama, we're now way over here at the great white throne. And you'll see that drops way down into the lake of fire. And so we're at this point in our study as we've looked across this panoramic chart, and we're here at the great white throne. And again, here's a little more blow up of that. It'll come back here in a moment. There it is. And so you can see again the great white throne that we're reading about right now. We just finished the millennial age, and now we have that throne judgment. The great white throne. Let me give you at least five wonderful or not so wonderful truths about this, some sobering truths about this. And the first one is the greatness of the judge. The greatness of the judge. This one who is the creator, this one who is the sustainer, this one who is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the rock, this one who is sitting on a throne of white, representing this holiness that he possesses. It's God the Son who said he would do this. Would somebody very quickly look up for me John 5, 22 and 27 and 28? John 5, 22 and then 27 and 28. And when you find it, read it out loud for us. Go ahead, Brian.
For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son.
27, 28, and then actually verse 30.
And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me.
All right, so we see that God has committed all judgment to Christ. And so it'll be Christ who is that one seated on the throne here, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And so we have several other verses in 2 Timothy 4, 8. It says, the Lord, the righteous judge. And Acts 17, 31, we're reminded that he will judge the world in righteousness. And so we have the greatness of the judge, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We also have the inescapableness. Now, I'm not sure that's even a word. My computer kept wanting to underline it and tell me it was spelled wrong, and I don't know. So, the inescapableness of this judgment. And verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. There's no escape. Even death was no escape. There's no way to get out of this judgment. And everyone's there. There'll not be one person missing who should be there. Not one. And this will be the last, the greatest, and the final roll call. No one will miss his day in court. He's going to stand before the God of this universe, before the Lord Jesus Christ. What a sad and fearful scene this paints for us tonight. And thirdly, I would want you to notice the exactness of the standard. Here in verse 13, it says, at 12 and 13, and another book was opened, and they were all the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And then later in verse 13, and they were judged every man according to their works. And so we have the exactness of the standard. There's a record kept. And God is the one who's keeping that record. And not one falsehood, not one lie, not one evil thought, not one thing will escape this record. And so it's an exact standard. All the world, those who know not Christ, will stand guilty. And I really don't believe they'll have anything to say. I don't believe anybody will be arguing. I don't think anybody will be pleading. They will stand in silence, I personally believe, because of the exactness of this standard. Now, back to something I said to you earlier. You know, I said that I read a statistic that approximately 45 billion people have lived. The one who wrote that article was not trying to prove the Bible They were trying to disprove and ridicule the Bible. So what do you think they were trying to prove by saying that there'd be 45 billion people here? They said that if you give each person just 1 hour in court, do you know how long it would take for 45 billion people to stand before the Lord for 1 hour each? Now, how would you answer that? This was the thought of why they were ridiculing 45 billion people standing before God and each given 1 hour of time. How might you answer that objection? They were saying that's an impossibility. How long is this great white throne judgment going to take then? I saw several hands. Doctor? That's right. God certainly is not limited by our concept of time. This could happen almost in a moment of time. Just because we, in our standards, might give a person an hour in court doesn't mean by God's standard that's what's... He could do this instantaneously. You know, we were talking on a Wednesday night here not too long ago about the Tower of Babel, and we were talking about how at the day of Pentecost, how God caused that those who spoke, they could hear in their own languages. Can't you imagine that God could do a lot of these things simultaneously together? He would not be limited to just dealing with one person at one time. But they're going to stand, and the exactness of the judgment. Now, again, I changed this because I knew this wasn't a word. But notice I want a ness on the end of each of these things, and I'm not able to do it here. But the next one is the finalness, but really it's the finality. I know that it's the finality, but I put finalness. That's not a real word. Pastor knows better. But I wanted a ness there. So it's the finality or the finalness of the sentence, because it says in verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is a finality. No other chance. It's final. And each one will get their reward. They will recognize that their self-righteousness is as filthy rags. They will recognize that no amount of excuse or pleading will have any effect. Even the great ones of this earth will be pitiful in the wretchedness of this day. And each will get what they deserve. Remember what Matthew 10 records for us? That for some, the day of Sodom and Gomorrah was better than what they're going to get. And the Queen of Sheba, according to Matthew 12, is even going to rise and condemn them. And then, praise the Lord for the blessedness of the Book of Life. Aren't you glad that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? What a blessedness, says, and whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast in the lake of fire. And those who are found written in the Book of Life are not cast into the lake of fire. Praise God. Look back at chapter 17, verse 8 of Revelation. Just a couple pages back. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. those written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. You know, those who are written in the book of life, we have a wonderful prospect, don't we? And we are glorified ones. We are glorified. Again, over in Revelation 21:27, says, "And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." They're the only ones that are going to enter in. And where are we talking about? Heaven. And we're going to be glorified there. And so this wonderful, wonderful prospect of ours and the glory that is going to be ours along with all those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we are blood-bought ones. Those whose names are in the book of life, it says there, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And which Lamb are they talking about? The Lamb of God that we sang about earlier this morning and tonight, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that one who's been slain from the foundation of the world. And so it's his blood that has bought us. And so those in the book of life are glorified ones. They are blood-bought ones by the Lamb of God. And they are newborn ones. You notice in Revelation 20, verse 15, it's the book of, what's it called? Life. The book of life. And so they are newborn ones. They have been given this new life in Christ. And so all of those who are in the book of life are glorified. They've been blood bought. They are newborn. They are before known ones. Now, what does that mean, before known ones? Well, again, in your study sheet, Revelation 20, 15, we read about them, but we also read it back in chapter 17, verse 8. When were they written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Before the foundation of the world. And so they are before known ones. Before the foundation of the world. They are happy ones. Let's just quickly look up some of these references. Someone look up Luke 10:20 for me, please. Luke 10:20. They are happy ones, all right? And then someone, to work ahead a little bit, look up Isaiah 4:3. All right, Sue. And Dr. Nightingale, would you look up Philippians 4:3? And then the others are all here in the book of the Revelation. So, all right, Luke 10:20. All right, rejoice why? Because your names are written in heaven. And where are they written? In the Lamb's book of life. And so they are happy ones. Isaiah 4:3.
And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem.
Written among the living, which is another way of saying written in the book of life. Those that remain are going to be holy ones, according to that. And I know there's a fine line between happy and joyful, but let's look again here in the book of the Revelation at Revelation 13, 8. Says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, slain from the foundation of the world." Again, there are those whose names are not written, and yet we are going to be among those who do have our names written, and so we are going to be joyful ones. 17:8 we read earlier, and we are those who are written there, and again, there are those, unfortunately, whose names are not written there. Philippians 4:3.
And I do feel also through your
whose names are in the book of life. It's a joyful thing to have that. And then, lastly, Revelation 3:5, they are victorious ones. Victorious ones. These were part of the letters to the churches, Revelation 3. And this is the church at Sardis. And it says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Overcometh, victorious. And so those who are in the book of life are glorified. They are blood-bought. They are newborn. They are before known. They are happy, holy, joyful, and victorious. What a contrast between the great white throne and the book of life. May God impress us tonight with a sobriety, with the burden for reaching those whose names are not in the book of life, reaching them with the gospel before it's too late and before they have to stand before the great white throne judgment. We are not finished quite with this passage yet. Before we move into chapter 21, we do want to talk about the lake of fire yet. And again, a terrible, sobering thought, but the reality of hell. May God help us to be busy sharing the good news with others. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you provided a way whereby we could escape this great and terrible day of judgment and escape the finality of the lake of fire. Lord, certainly no one will be there because God did not love them. No one will be there because God did not provide a way for them to escape. And certainly, every mouth will be stopped and all the world will be guilty before God. This is a great and terrible truth. Father, I'm so thankful for the day that I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I pray that I might be busy warning others of this great and terrible day. Encourage our hearts to be faithful and resting in you tonight and thankful for the salvation we have in Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.